As Christians especially, we need to really make it clear to those who are lost that God loves them. We're not too good at that sometimes. Sometimes we get so busy condemning sin that we forget to tell them, you know, I used to be a sinner too. And we forget to tell them that God loves them. And so for today, I would like for you to know and understand, saved and unsaved alike, God loves you. We sometimes get this feeling, especially as Christians, I think, you know, Christians make mistakes, and Christians fail God, and Christians sin. Now, it certainly shouldn't be a consistent part of our life, and probably shouldn't be a regular part, but it happens. And sometimes I think when that happens, we think, well, you know, how in the world could God love me? I mean, look, I messed up, I failed Him, you know, I've committed this sin, whatever it is, and I promised Him that I wouldn't, and I did it anyway. How could God love me? We get this feeling, especially as Christians, but certainly as the unsaved also, that, you know, we have to earn God's love. Well, listen, if we could earn God's love, we could buy God's love, and we can't do either one. Love, even the love that we have for our spouses and our children, love is a gift. God has given us the gift of His love. And so I hope that we'll understand this morning that God does love us, saved and unsaved alike. In Mark chapter 4, there's the story of one of the miracles of Jesus. It's the calming of the storm when He and the disciples were out on a boat out on the Sea of Galilee. Usually we read this passage and we talk about this and we talk about the miracle. We focus on the miracle. Maybe we should. It was, I can't do it. It was a miracle. But before and during the miracle and after the miracle, there were two or three questions that were asked. And today I want to focus on those questions. So let's read Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? The first question I call the saints' question. And I call it that because the disciples asked the question, the disciples of Jesus. And because they were His followers, they're saints. Because we're Christians, we're saints. We don't often think of ourselves that way, but that's the way that the Bible describes us. So the first question is the saints' question, but before we get to the question, we have to talk about the storm. Jesus had been ministering along with His disciples, but He'd been teaching and ministering all day long, and so the end of the day came, and they decided to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they got in a boat, and Jesus was tired because He'd been ministering. It's hard work. And so He went to sleep. And while He was sleeping, a storm came up. Now, several of the disciples had been fishermen before Jesus called them to follow Him. And so they'd been out on the Sea of Galilee before. This wasn't new to them. You know, the wind had been high before. The seas had been rough before. They'd been through it. It wasn't, to them, at least when it started, it probably wasn't that big of a deal. But as it progressed, it began to change. It got a little worse. The Bible calls it a great storm of wind. And the Greek word, there's one word for all of that in the Greek, and it actually means whirlwind. So that this storm sort of took on the properties of a hurricane. And it became so severe that even those fishermen, those disciples who had been fishermen, they began to fear for their lives. They were afraid they were going to die. Which brings us to verse 38 and the question that they ask. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you find that an interesting question? They did not question His presence. They knew He was there. He was right there in the boat. He was asleep, but He was in the boat. He was going through the storm with them. He was getting wet. Somehow it hadn't woke him up, but he was getting wet. When he woke up, when they woke him up, you know, the salt water gets in your eyes and it stings your eyes. Well, the water's blowing, the waves are crashing, the boat, the Bible says the boat was already beginning to fill with water. And so he's all wet and he's cold and he's being jostled around like the other guys and his eyes are stinging like the other. He was present in the storm. They didn't question his presence. They probably wondered, why don't you do something? But they didn't question his presence. They didn't question his knowledge. I mean, anybody with a lick of sense would know this is a storm. He's in the storm. So, you know, why don't you do something about it? They didn't question his power. As a matter of fact, the reason they woke him up is because they thought he could do something about it. So let's wake him up so he'll do something about this storm. They questioned his love. I don't think I ever noticed that before. I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage of Scripture, and I don't think I ever noticed that. Master, don't you care? Don't you love us? Do you hear the question? Listen, if you really loved us, how could you let this happen? If you really loved us, why did we have to wake you up? Why didn't you wake up on your own? If you really loved us, why don't you do something about this? Why are we having this conversation? If you really loved us, why didn't you just prevent it to start with? You know what? Don't we do the same thing? Everybody goes through storms in life. Everybody goes through storms in life. I look around this room this morning, and as I was thinking about this message and I was preparing for this message, listen, we've got folks in our congregation in this room right here sitting in these pews this morning who have been through storms, hurricane force storms. Some of you have buried parents. Some of you have buried spouses. Some of you have buried children. Some of you have buried grandchildren. Hurricane force storms. You've been through them. We all go through them. You know, you wake up one morning and you got a pain that you didn't ever have before. You notice that you never had it before, so you go to the doctor. And one doctor sends you to another doctor who sends you to another doctor and finally they come back and say, you've got cancer. Or you've got some kind of terminal disease or chronic illness or heart disease and the winds begin to blow. There's a storm. Sometimes you find out that your spouse has cheated on you. Or that your spouse wants a divorce. Or you lose your job. Or the stock market crashes and you lose your retirement income and the winds start to blow. And we don't question God's presence, do we? Oh, we know God's here with us. I know God is with me. I've had people tell me that. Well, I know God is with me, but why doesn't He do something? We don't question God's knowledge. Of course, God knows everything, and God knows us as His children, so He knows what we're going through. We even believe most of the time that God knows what we're going to go through before we go through it. We don't question His knowledge, but listen, why doesn't He do something? If He knew, why doesn't He do something? That's the question. Why? We don't question His power. God created the world. Sun, moon, and stars. He can do anything. The Bible says for nothing is impossible with God. I know God can, but why doesn't He do something? Why do I have to tell Him about my problem? Why do I have to tell Him I'm in the storm? He's experiencing it with me. He's going through it with me. Why do I have to get His attention? The question we're asking is, does God love me? And if He loves me, why is He letting this happen? As parents and as grandparents, we do our best to prevent our children from suffering. We warn them, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Don't play in the street, there's cars. Don't do this, don't do that. We protect them. We do all we can to protect them and warn them and keep them from harm. And we would think that God is our Father and He loves us. Surely He loves me like I love my children and grandchildren. Surely He would want to protect me and prevent me from being harmed in any way. That's just not the case. God does love us. But he's much more concerned about our eternal soul, the character of our eternal soul, than he is about our earthly comfort. Listen, if you have to suffer from the day that you were born, from the moment that you were born until the moment that you die and you go to heaven, you are blessed indeed. And if from the moment that you were born until the moment that you die, you have everything this world could offer you, you have wealth and comfort and all that, no physical problems, no problems of any kind, and you die and go to hell, you are cursed indeed. God's not so much, He is concerned about our comfort and our well-being, but He's more concerned about our character. And so when we ask the question, when the storm rages and we say, God, why? What we really are asking is, if you love me, why? We begin to doubt God's love. That brings me to the Savior's question. Now, they woke Jesus up. They scolded him a little bit. God owned him a little bit. They probably did. We do the same thing. Let's be honest. Maybe it's privately in our prayer life, but when the storm happens, no, God, you know what's going on here. Publicly, also, oh yeah, everything's all right. I know God's with me. Don't everything. And then we get home. Now, God, what is going on? So they scolded him a little bit, and the Bible says that Jesus miraculously calmed the storm. As a matter of fact, I want you to notice in verse 39 that the Bible says that there was a great calm. Don't you love those words? I'm going to preach a sermon one time on those words, a great calm. And then Jesus asked the question, verse 40. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? They hadn't questioned His presence. They hadn't questioned His knowledge. They hadn't questioned His power. They had questioned His love. And He said, how is it that you doubt my love? How could you not think that I love you? Haven't I forgiven your sins? Haven't I called you from being a fisherman or a tax collector or whatever it was for these 12? Haven't I called you from that and ask you to be my disciples, my followers? Haven't I brought you into the kingdom of God? Haven't I given you purpose in your life? Haven't I walked with you and talked with you? Haven't you seen my miracles? Haven't I provided you? How could you question my love? I could almost understand the question of power. It's almost unbelievable to think that a man could calm the storm. I could almost understand a question of my knowledge. I was asleep. But how could you question my love? Christian, how can we question God's love? Hasn't He forgiven our sins? Hasn't He brought us into His kingdom? Hasn't He made us His child? Hasn't He provided all of our needs? Hasn't He become our constant companion? Can't we go to Him anytime with anything for any reason? And doesn't He hear and doesn't He respond? Didn't He die on the cross of Calvary? Didn't He suffer and bleed and die for us? How can we question His love? How can we doubt His love? He said, how is it that you have no faith? And I don't think He was talking about faith in Him. I think He was talking about how can you not have faith in my love, guys? Don't you think it must break the heart of God when we go through the storm, when the winds howl and the storm rages and our eyes get stinging from the salt water? Don't you think that it breaks the heart of God when we say, God, don't you love me? When Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, when He was arrested and brutalized and beaten, did He ever say, God, why? Did He ever doubt God's love? And yet He was going through a terrific storm. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, before the storm began, He didn't say, God, why? He said, God, if there's any other way. But not why. I know You love me, Father. Jesus was asleep in this storm. And I've heard people say, well, Jesus was sleeping because He knew that He could calm the winds and the storm. He knew that as soon as He woke up, everything's going to be all right. I don't think that's it at all. He was asleep. I think He was calm because He knew when He went to sleep that His Father loved him. Listen, Christian, you know what happens when we say, when we begin to question God, when our real question is, if does God love me, then we begin to be afraid. And we should be afraid. If God doesn't love us, we have much to fear. And so Jesus said to the disciples, "Why, listen, guys, why are you afraid? How can you doubt my love? Look what I've done. Think about who I am. Don't worry. Even if the storm is not stilled, be calm. Don't worry. God loves you." So, Christian, listen. I know life gets to be messy sometimes. I understand about storms. I've been through some storms in my life. But do not be afraid. God loves us. And because He loves us, we can trust in Him. And because He loves us, we can rest in Him. Because He loves us, we can be at peace. We can be calm in Him because He loves us. That doesn't mean He's going to calm every storm. That doesn't mean He's going to solve every problem. Christians die. But it means we cannot worry. We cannot be afraid because God loves us. And whatever is going to happen, it's going to be for our good because God loves us. That brings me to the last question, and that's the sinner's question. Several years ago, we had a gentleman start coming to our church. I'm going to call him Tom. That's not his name, but some of you might remember him if I called him by his proper name. And Tom wasn't a Christian. I'm not even sure why he started coming to church. He just did, kind of out of the blue. I don't know that anybody, I didn't invite him, but he just started coming. And he began to come pretty regular, pretty faithful. Not every Sunday, but, you know, pretty much every Sunday he began to come. And so I began to talk to him about salvation. Matter of fact, the truth really is he began to talk to me about salvation. We'd have a conversation every now and then. I'd see him downtown or he'd come to the church occasionally. And in one of those conversations, he told me, he said, "Well, Pastor," he said, "listen, I've done too much. I've been too bad. The sins that I've committed are too awful. God won't forgive me." And so I tried to assure him. I said, "Now listen, Tom, no matter what you have done, God will forgive you. It doesn't make any difference what you, unless you've committed blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And I don't think a sinner can even do that. So God, it doesn't matter what you've done. God will forgive you." We have that problem sometimes, don't we, as sinners? "Well, I've just done, what I did was so terrible." But God will forgive anybody for anything. And so in another conversation, you know, we kind of took care of that objection. He said, "Well," he said, "the problem is, you know, I've lived in sin too long." I don't know how old he was, but I think he was retirement age or somewhere around in there. And as far as I know, he'd never been a Christian, at least not for a lot of years. And so he said, "You know, I've done it too long. I've lived in sin too long." And so I told him, I said, "Dad, that doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter how long you've been in sin, how long you've been a sinner. God will forgive you. Just come to Him." And then the storm came. He came to my office one day. He'd been to the doctor. He had woken up with a pain that he'd never had before. So he went to see the doctor, and the diagnosis was cancer. Fairly advanced. There might be treatment, but there would be no cure. And the storm began to rage. And you know what he said? He said, "Why?" He didn't use that word. This is what he told me. I don't think I'll ever forget this. He said, "Pastor, I don't think God wants me. I don't think God loves me. After what I've done, after as long as it's been." See, those were just roadblocks that he threw up in the way. The real question, the real problem was he didn't think God loved him. That's the question of every sinner. We might dress it up before we got saved. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you might dress it up in some other word, some other message. Well, it's this or it's that. But the real question that we have as the lost is, does God love me? You know, the Bible answers that question. God's very words. Listen, These are the very words of God. Now, I know there's some argument about that, but I'm just going to tell you, anybody that doesn't believe that these are the words of God is wrong. These are the very words of God. So he answered, God himself answered your question. Listen to what he said in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, I loved you while you were a sinner, so I died for you. What was it a couple of weeks ago? Luke chapter 19, verse 10, we said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus loves you. He came to seek you because he loves you. I want you to listen to Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, I want to rephrase that verse just a minute. I hope you don't think I'm being terrible. But I want to rephrase that verse, and I want you to listen to it, and I want you to say it in your mind. I want you to say it this way. It's just as true this way as it is as it's written. But Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. Jesus was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. Amen. God loves you. Just like you are, in your sin. God loves you, died for you. Not only did he die for you, he went through all that wounding and bruising and all the beating and the mocking and the humiliation. He did all of that because he loves you. That day in my office, I told Tom, I said, Tom, the very fact that you have come here today and you want to be saved is proof that God loves you. Because it's God that is drawing you to him because he loves you. He finally believed that God loved him. And part of it was because of the storm. And he prayed with me and he asked God to forgive him of his sins, and God did. And it wasn't very long. Really, it wasn't very long at all until cancer claimed his life. And he's in heaven today because he accepted the love of God and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Be as quiet as you can for just a second. We're going to have a song of invitation. Christian, I want you to know God loves you. How can we question his love? So could we trust in him? Could we not be afraid? Even in the storm, could we rest in his great calm because he loves us? And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to understand something. The very fact that you feel conviction for your sin right now, and you do, that's proof that God loves you. It is God who is convicting you of your sin. It is God who is drawing you to him because he loves you and because he wants to forgive you. Will you just believe that God loves you? And will you confess your sins and ask him to forgive you? He'll do it. You come while we sing. Some of you ladies come and pray this morning with Gabby.
heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around or anything. Listen, it doesn't matter what you've done. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter how long you've done it. It doesn't matter who you've lied to, who you've fooled or tried to fool, who you've hurt. None of that makes any difference. All that really matters is that God loves you. You can't earn His love. You can't lose His love. But you have to receive it. And you have to receive the forgiveness of your sins. And you have to ask Him to do that. Would you please do that today? Would you please do that today? Maybe right where you are, standing or sitting, maybe you could just say, God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. And I believe that you love me and that you will forgive me. If you prayed that prayer or something anywhere close to that, would you raise your hands this morning? Would you do it quickly? Pray that prayer, please. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, I want to thank you that you love me. I'm amazed, Lord. I'm truly amazed that you do, because there's certainly nothing that I've done to earn it, but it's your gift, and I thank you so much for that. I pray that you'd be with each of these, Lord. Be with Gabby, who's come this morning, and the other who's raised their hands. God bless them with your love. And Lord, there may be others here this morning who are unsaved. I believe there are. And I know you love them, Lord. And I just pray that you'll continue to touch them and deal with them and draw them to you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, I pray it won't take a storm for them to come and receive you as Savior. But if the storm comes, Lord, I pray you'll remind them again, even then, that you love them and that you'll forgive them and that you'll be with them. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Have you got that, JD? Rita, come right on up. Oh, wait just a minute. Let's be in an attitude of prayer for a minute.
Like popcorn, up and down and up and down. Thank you for coming this morning. Becky Jones, would you dismiss us, please?